Let's open up the class with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one true living God, the real God that rules over the world. And we thank you that you have chosen to relate to us, your creatures, in mercy and in grace. We thank you that you have given us the truth of your word and the gospel of our salvation, so that we might be right with you, that we might have an eternal relationship with you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things and many, many more things. We thank you for the greatness, the vastness, the beauty of your creation, the opportunity to look at it, to study it, and to enjoy it to your glory. Pray that this class this morning would again remind us of some of those things, of our responsibility as your creatures and how we are to glorify you in everything that we do. Bless this time and instruct our minds. And we ask your blessing on the remainder of this day as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please help us by your Holy Spirit and be with us now during this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, I was going to introduce myself just in case, but feel free to do it yourself.
What I was going to say is if you introduce yourself and also just give a sense why we chose you to talk about the science, what your studies have been, you know, that kind of thing.
Okay. As Scott said, most of you know some of my background, but perhaps some of you don't. I don't think I know every single person in here, but my name is Dana Goodnight, and I have had the opportunity to study a number of different disciplines. I've got some background and training in science education, also some theological training from Westminster Theological Seminary in California, and more recently, though, that I've been working as a professional geologist. That's really my profession now, so it's sort of an applied science. I'm not involved in research-based science like at a university or something, but more of the application of science as a geologist for an engineering firm in Raleigh. And I have a master's degree in geology from NC State. So that's sort of my background that I guess is the reason for me being up here today. But I think these general views that I'll be talking about this morning are important for pretty much everybody. All Christians in our modern context should be familiar with some of these the things that we'll be talking about. And I know some of you in here, I understand, are involved with science in some, at some or various levels, science education or perhaps research science yourself. So feel free to raise your hand and make comments or whatever you need to, questions as I go. The way I've set up this class is to make seven assertions, and I'll try to get through all of them if we can to cover the material. So a Christian view of science. I'm going to just run through these assertions, and then we'll talk about them one by one. The first assertion that I'm going to make is that if we have a Christian view of science, we will understand that science is an important means toward achieving one of the initial goals, one of the initial commands given by God to man to accomplish in the world. And normally we refer to that as the dominion mandate or the cultural mandate. I think it's been referred to as a number of different things. But that creation mandate, we find it in Genesis 1. So if you want to look at Genesis 1:26, it's referenced there in your notes. Genesis 1:26 reads as follows. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And skipping down to verse 28. Then God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So there is a scriptural basis for the creation or the dominion mandate. It's God basically telling man, who's the image of God, to rule over the world and to subdue it. Now, how does science help us to accomplish this? Well, if you think about it, man is finite, fallen, and at this point, at least when God gave him that command, he wasn't fallen, but at this point, man's finite, fallen, and he entertains all kinds of preconceived notions, erroneous beliefs. Man is notorious for believing things like Bigfoot, aliens, UFOs, psychics, astrology. I mean, we are just notorious for coming up with things like that and being deceived by things like that. One of the things that science does for us, by its careful observations, repeated experimentations, its empirical basis, by and large, we'll talk about some of the ways in which it may not be that way, but the way that it seeks to rigorously get to the bottom of things instead of just be satisfied with the mere appearances of things, how things actually are, how they actually work. We invest a tremendous amount of money, funding to, you know, go into all kinds of studies of various things, techniques with technology and data gathering, data analysis. Those of you who work in science fields, you know how much, at least in our culture, we invest in research and development. And the purpose of that is to get beyond the appearances of things. And I think I put in your notes as sort of a thought catcher, you know, the difference between a witch doctor approach in Africa versus UNC Medical School or Duke Medical School. That's what we're talking about. Science gets us out of this realm of believing superstitious, surface ideas, you know, anecdotal evidence for something, and gets us to the real explanation for things. That is something that science does. Now, in order to have dominion over the creation, in order to actually subdue the world, you have to have right views of things. You have to understand them. I don't know if you've ever seen the rocket bloopers that NASA has made available. You know, when we're trying to get somebody to the moon or when we're trying to launch a rocket that is successful, it requires a tremendous amount of knowledge and understanding of physics and so forth and how things work. And when those things don't go right, the rockets crash, they fail. And so over time, science has helped us get to true explanations of things, whereby mankind, as the image bearer of God, can truly have dominion over this creation. In the last 200 years, especially, science has really exponentially increased our knowledge and understanding, and we reap the benefits of it in medical successes and all kinds of technology that we enjoy. Those are the fruits of man, as God's image bearer, having dominion over the creation, learning about it, understanding it, and then applying it for helpful usage, hopefully to the glory of God. That's ultimately the reason for that. But that task that God gave mankind in general of subduing the earth can only take place as we truly understand and apply knowledge of the world that's accurate. So that's assertion number one. A Christian view of science will understand that its important means of fulfilling that creation mandate comes to us through science. All right, let's go on to assertion number two. If we have a Christian view of science, we will understand and appreciate the Christian and biblical foundations for modern science. How exactly is the Bible a sound basis for science? I mean, a lot of people say that if you believe the Bible, you can't even be involved in science. I mean, you're basically anti-science. So how is it that I can make the assertion that Christian view of science, we will understand and appreciate biblical foundations for modern science? I'm not going to spend as much time on this one as I have in the past. I think I actually did an adult Sunday school class, an entire class just on this one point in the past several years. But how exactly is the Bible a sound basis for science? Well, if you think about it, testing and observing, analyzing and studying things, the things that are involved in doing science, they all imply or assume or require a certain view of reality. For example, they require that the physical universe be real, that it actually exists. They require that our senses be reliable, and that things like language, including mathematics in that, are able to describe accurately the physical realm. But in order to philosophically justify or provide a basis for those things being true that we're assuming when we start doing science, we can't really do science to do so in order to prove those things or justify them, or we've already sort of assumed them to be correct. If we're already doing science, then we're assuming, because these are things that have to be true in order to even get started doing science. I know this is kind of hard to think through, but we can't use science to test these presuppositions of science, or else we're holding ourselves up by our bootstraps, so to speak. For example, suppose we wanted to test the reliability of our senses with the science that we use to do science. Well, as soon as you start to set up an experiment to test the reliability of your senses, you're already using your senses and assuming they're reliable. And so all of these things have to be merely assumed or presupposed before we can ever even do science. Now, most scientists, they assume these presuppositions. These aren't all the presuppositions of science that I've listed there on your sheet, but it's a good chunk of them. And most scientists aren't really that concerned about philosophy. You know, they don't care about philosophy of science that much. They just want to, you know, get on and do their science, you know, do their chemistry or their physics or whatever, and get on with it. Let's do some science. Let's not talk about philosophy. But they do assume those things, but they don't have any basis for assuming them, really. They don't have a worldview that can explain or justify them. My claim or assertion here that many others have recognized, I haven't come up with this, this is material that other people have stated, other Christians, but Christians can assert with confidence that the biblical worldview does provide a sound justification for these presuppositions of science. And the reason is because we believe, as the Bible teaches, in the biblical doctrine of the Creator. And I would state that doctrine of the Creator like this. The doctrine of the Creator states that God created the physical universe so that all men everywhere, throughout all time, could know Him and glorify Him through it. Now, if that's true, that does provide a justification for all of those presuppositions of science that are listed there. The physical universe exists. It's real. Well, of course it is. God made it, just like the doctrine coming right out of Scripture says, like Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Or Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Those types of scriptural proof texts demonstrate that the Bible does in fact teach that the creation was made by God and it is to be a means by which man understands Him, knows Him, and glorifies Him. And so, yeah, the physical universe is real and it exists because God made it, just like that doctrine states. So it's not surprising to us. On the other hand, if we were in an Eastern mysticism worldview where they question the ultimate existence of corporeal reality, it might be a real problem. And it doesn't surprise us that science wouldn't get very far in a culture like that, where they don't even believe the world's real. I mean, maybe we're frogs dreaming of being human beings. Or are we human beings dreaming of being frogs? You know, what is it? You know, is this just a big dream? Or is this real? If you believe the world really exists, then you have a vested interest in studying it and understanding it, which is what we do in science. But if you don't, if you believe it's a figment of our dreams or imagination or something like that, then you may not be that interested in trying to progress and understanding it and doing science. So, Christian worldview, we can explain that the universe really is real and exists. It's something that flows right out of our worldview. How about the physical world is order, not just imposed order? Well, you know, science is about discovering the order that's in the universe. Of course, we believe it's ordered because God made it ordered so that we would understand it and glorify Him through it. The order in the natural world is simple enough for humans to comprehend. I mean, even in a Christian worldview, God could have made the universe so complex that we could have never figured it out. I mean, God is so infinite that He could have made it so hard that we had never figured it out. But then that wasn't His purpose. His purpose was to make it such that human minds, and the next point, the human mind is complex enough to understand the order that's there. He made it simple enough that we could really grasp it. And He made our minds complex enough that we could truly understand it and not just be like sort of a child's explanation of something, but actually grasp and understand how it works. God made it that way so that we could know Him and glorify Him through it. So we can justify that presupposition, explain why it is that we're able to do science and our minds can really arrive at true understandings of things, and the world is not so complex that we just could never scratch the surface of it. Steve. Some of it. What I'm referring to is like a child's explanation of, you know, why is the grass green, Daddy? Well, it's got certain chemicals in it that make it look green. I mean, you don't go into the... He can maybe grasp certain things, but he's not going to be able to explain the full... Maybe that's not a good example, but you can understand. A child's explanation for something is a simplified, maybe not the most full-orbed, accurate explanation for it that an adult might have for something. And in a similar way, God could have made the universe so that we could never really explain how things work, that we would just be always similarly giving like a child's explanation for it. But what we're saying in science is that God has made the universe so that it is able to be understood by man, His image bearers. He made it so that we can devise the periodic table of the elements and we can understand physics if we study it. And we can learn how biology works. And that's how we're able to figure out what medicines will correct certain problems and so forth and so on. We're able to do these things because He's given us minds that are able to study and arrive at true knowledge about how the world works. Scott.
Simple enough for me to understand it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of a leap of faith, you know, just to assume that, or even to assume that my mind is delivering true beliefs about the world, you know, rather than just survival behaviors.
Yeah.
I mean, it seems real obvious to us, but it really does have some problems with others.
And in your class, you've probably talked a lot about Cornelius Van Til and presuppositional apologetics, and this would be an example of how what he would talk about how unbelievers use borrowed capital. I mean, it's not that scientists don't accept these things. They just simply don't have a way of justifying them on their premises, you know, on the way that they look at the world, which is, you know, the secular viewpoint that everything is without purpose. It's without a designer. And it's just this is just the way it is. Well, if that's your view of the mind and reality, then you can't justify these things. But they borrow the Christian worldview to operate within, and they do their science, and they're successful, and they promote true knowledge that way. But they can't. There's an inconsistency there. They're using borrowed Christian capital to do what they do. Let me run on down through the list here quickly. I don't want to spend too much on this one point. The senses in the mind of man are reliable. Yes, God made them reliable. So that we could, as we've said, understand Him through the creation. Language, mathematics included, accurately describes the physical realm. Yeah, it's amazing how well mathematics models the physical world in so many ways. Mathematical modeling, and it does a really incredible job of mimicking reality. Why, though? Why would it be that way? But God is the originator of language. God made language so that man could communicate and describe the physical universe and glorify him through it. So we're not surprised that language and mathematics does such a good job. The law of cause and effect is valid. Things don't just happen poof for no reason. You know, something happens, we assume something caused it. Just like God. You know, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke and it was done. So when God built this universe, he built it with that type of structure undergirding it, what we've come to call the law of cause and effect. That's the way God operates, and that's the way his physical universe operates, and we understand that. And so we're not surprised that the universe works that way. That's the way God himself works.
So science will look upon that and view it as ridiculous.
But the Big Bang.
But the Big Bang is a kind of spontaneous generation out of nothing. You know what I mean? So the origin of everything is like a spontaneous generation in a sense. But in the particulars of the already existing world, we view that kind of thinking as ridiculous. I think it's very interesting.
Just one comment on that, though. Most scientists aren't going to be saying that they think that science can explain the origins of things. They're kind of trying to describe the way things are and how they could be. Mm. But very few of them are going to try to say that science will tell you where material came from.
Well, I wasn't necessarily saying that, but I mean, a lot of them will say, though, that time and space and energy and matter originated out of nothing. I mean, just came into being. That's what I mean by spontaneous generation. You know, how it happened,
it's a little bit different from biological. I mean, it's a different aspect, but singularities like that are a difficulty for scientists, and they tend to not be as confident there, although some of the popularizers of science, the Carl Sagans when he was alive, and they may go beyond what some more careful scientists might say about some of those areas, but the point for now is the law of cause and effect. Christians, the Christian worldview, can explain and justify that presupposition, as well as the rest of these. There's a uniformity in nature in terms of time, past, present, and future. There's a uniformity of nature in terms of space, here, there, and in between. And that's those presuppositions have to be true for science to work. I mean, we, you know, our program to get man on the moon or to send a probe into way outer space is based on the presupposition that the laws and properties of the universe here and operate here are the same everywhere in between and way out there. And that's how we, you know, do our calculations and do our work to devise those types of programs. It's an assumption about the uniformity of nature. And then we assume that our limited experiments in both terms of time and space, in terms of a little lab, can be extrapolated into larger, more comprehensive universal laws. And then some scientists believe that natural laws and processes are unifiable. So again, all of these presuppositions of science, they're very difficult to justify with a non-Christian worldview, but the Christian biblical worldview provides a very, very good explanation for why all of them are true. And then the very success of science sort of points back to the presuppositions being right, and then the fact that the presuppositions are derived from Scripture indirectly because of that doctrine of the Creator sort of indicates that that doctrine of the Creator is correct. The biblical worldview provides a justification for science. So the big point here is that far from being contrary to science or anti-science, the biblical worldview actually provides a sound justification for the operation of science. and for the success of science. And so don't ever let anybody tell you that the Bible is anti-science. No, rather it provides the justification for doing science in the first place. And that's very important in our particular context. And that's why it shouldn't surprise us that modern science grew right out of a Christian milieu. I mean, the Christian environment right after the Reformation or at the time of the Reformation was just perfectly suited. The view of reality, the view of the world, was great for science to flourish and blossom and do what it has done in the last 200, 300 years. So that shouldn't surprise us. Secular scientists should take more note of that, that it was within a Christian worldview that science really ultimately got started. I mean, it got a little ways in Greek, in the Greek world, but when the gods are sort of fighting each other and changing rules all the time, you can only do so much. And science didn't really develop in some of these other, you know, Eastern cultures where, like, questioning the ultimate existence of the world was prevalent. You know, so it got going really well, and we're bearing the fruits of it now in a Western, well, it's more than Western, in the worldview where Christianity and the Bible were revered. Most of the founders of all the major disciplines of science, Maxwell and Boyle and Pasteur and Isaac Newton, all these guys, you go back and look at all the major branches of science and the people who made the most contributions in it. Most of those men were, if not Christians, they were believers in God or had somewhat of a biblical worldview. And so that's that point. If we have a Christian view of science, we will understand and appreciate the Christian and biblical foundations for modern science. All right. Assertion number three. Christian view of science will understand that there are limits as to what science can study and discover. Christians should not overstate the importance of science or deify it. Now, as you all know, modern science has come to be dominated by philosophical naturalism and materialism. And according to this view of reality, only those things that are material, only those things that are material are open to study by scientific methods. And only those things are real. Only those things open to scientific study are real. I mean, there are a lot of people who have come to believe that in our present naturalistic culture. Secular scientists, therefore, only look for natural or material causes and explanations for everything, including origins sometimes. They're not really interested in exploring the possibility of supernatural explanations, because to do so, they believe, is to depart from science. It's basically to punt on science and say, we're giving up. You know, if we resort to any kind of explanation or say that anything can't be explained by science, then we're basically giving up on science. That is the view of a lot of science-type people in our day. But we don't accept that perspective as Christians. We believe that there is more to the universe than simply naturalistic explanations for things. So science's inability to study or deal with the supernatural is not a basis for dismissing the supernatural. Rather, this inability of science needs to be known and understood as a limitation of science. It's a limitation of science. It's not a limitation of reality. That's the way it's being used. It's like if science can't study something, then it's not real. That's the way it's being positioned. What we need to understand is, if just because science can't study something, because the methods of science aren't suited for studying supernatural or revelation, that doesn't mean those ways of knowing things are not real or true. They simply means that that's just not what science is made to do. Science is about studying natural causation. That's what it studies. It seeks to explain things in terms of natural causes. But as Christians, we need to understand that that limitation of science is not a limitation of reality. Go ahead.
Sure. I'm sorry to interrupt here. It's just that this is, I think, the pivot point of a lot of misunderstanding of science in society in general, is that, indeed, as you say, science is a very limited means of inquiry. It's a very limited proscribed means of pursuing a certain kind of knowledge. And the problem comes when a lot of secular scientists mistake that limited means for something that it's not intended or not able to do, like come up with answers to questions about why things are the way they are instead of how they are the way they are. And so certainly as Christians, we obviously believe that there are other ways of acquiring knowledge through revelation and through scripture that scientists don't believe in. And you can see this attempt on their part to stretch their means of inquiry to try to answer the questions that they really want to answer. And you'll see that when they really do try to use science. It really isn't science when they try to use it for this purpose, but you'll see them try to use science to answer these questions of why and questions of meaning. You know, for example, when they say there is no meaning, right, that's a question that is beyond the inquiry of science. Mm-hmm. And you can say, as an audience member of, you know, this scientist, that's not a scientific question that this person really can legitimately address within the context of science.
It's very good, very, very good point, and that's helpful for us to remember as Christians that we can help the situation if we carefully think about situations where someone has gone beyond, and we just point that out. That's part of what we can be doing to help the situation instead of blasting away at something else. Go after the real issue, which may be something like that. Just pointing out that, hey, you're making a philosophical, metaphysical point here. You're making you're going beyond what you really have a right to do as a scientist when you say there is no meaning or there is no God. They do that, but we need to be able to see through that and see where the line should be drawn in terms of where the science ends and the religion and philosophy begins.
And can I just follow up really quick with that? And so you're going to say something, according to your notes, pretty soon. But it's also important for us to not dismiss science as a result of that. When we hear a scientist stretching science beyond its means of inquiry, we're sometimes tempted to say, oh, well, you know, that's where, you know, science itself is faulty. Well, no, science itself is not faulty because it's simply a pure means of inquiry that is created by God. So we need to not mistake the science being faulty when a scientist is faulty in his application of science or in his presentation of science. I mean, when we have a hard time telling the difference, we kind of retreat into a position of, well, you know, I don't understand whether this knowledge really is scientific or whether it's just his own personal presentation of science, so I'm going to kind of be skeptical about science itself. We really don't need to fear that about that and be skeptical about science itself, because as pointed out, science itself is a limited, divinely ordained means of inquiry, and that is reliable. What is, you know, what we need to be skeptical about is not the science, it's the presentation of scientists by people who are trying to stretch it beyond its means.
Very good. Go ahead, Shelley.
I find it very difficult, though, to know where to draw the line of when you're reading about astronomy or geology, how much you can even trust. And I find myself always being a skeptic. Can I believe anything they say? Where do I, because I don't have a lot of knowledge in some of these areas, where do I draw the line of, okay, well, this is probably true, this is probably not. You kind of retreat into,
I'm going to get to something. Obviously, this is a, you know, one-hour Sunday school lesson, so we can't cover everything, but I do want to address that because there's two sides of that coin. It's like we Christians need to exercise some humility, but we also need to also understand and appreciate the role of science and, you know, not elevate it too high either. It has a limited perspective, an important role, but and it's not going to be easy. At the end of this class, we're not going to know all the ways that we need to, you know, be careful and skeptical about this and that. But we'll at least, I think, have some tools that we can approach the problems with. And over years and a lifetime, we can deal with this because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a lot of study and a lot of application of these principles to really develop for ourselves personally our own Christian approach, our Christian worldview to science, which includes science. It's not going to be an easy one-step thing. Yes, Scott?
And if you'd like, you could take next Sunday as well. I have a class that I can jettison out of the want to do?
I don't know if I can. I'll have to talk to you later about that and see. We'll see how far we get first, but anyway.
I'm sorry. Can I just, one last thing. So if there is something that you read in the popular media that you feel that confusion about, by all means, send us an email. I mean, that's you know, kind of what we're all about is being able to decipher, as the teacher of this class, these fellows are being able, it's their, you know, vocation to be able to decipher, okay, this is actual science, and this is the presentation of science from a secular perspective or an ungodly perspective. You know, by all means, if you come across something like that in your reading, let us know.
Send them to Dana. Don't send them to me.
I mean, it's sort of like, I mean, we obviously got to question the whole evolution thing, but what do I do with string theory? that's an illustration. You know, Stevie comes home and tells string theory. I'm sorry, it wasn't in the textbooks, even the college level when I was there. So what do I do with it? Is it myth? Is it real? I mean, and those are the kinds of things Shelley's talking about. And we do, I think, because biologists have made such a really big issue of evolution, they have really tainted us against areas where science is on the fringe.
Sure.
Right, I mean, isn't evolution almost universally, even in the Dover situation, the Dover case against intelligence, neo-Darwinian evolution, macroevolution, is stated as science.
Oh, yeah.
As a general rule. But according to the definition of science as you're defining it, it's real. That really is not science, where you can infer back to, you know, original, you know, all that stuff.
Science is a big enterprise, obviously. I mean, it's a body of knowledge. It's a methodology. It's a professional group of people who do that. It's also the theories used to make sense of the facts. You know, all of that can in some ways be referred to as science in our present context. But what when I say science in the sense of empirical science, you know, repeatable, testable, making predictions, testing those hypotheses, you know, peer review, all that, other people testing that, like, that type of science is, you know, more what I'm saying is science in the proper sense. But the other stuff is science too. It's just in our present world situation. I mean, people in the geology department at Carolina or in the, you know, they're going to talk about theories of plate tectonics, and that is a science class. So it's part of science, although we need to understand that they don't have the same clout. They don't have the same level of authority. And the same way as we approach the Bible, factual statements, Christ rose from the dead, that's not subject to interpretation. What the Bible means by the, you know, there was, you know, a firmament in the heaven, you know, God established a firmament, some type of water vapor or something like that. That's theoretical from a biblical perspective. We don't know the nature of that. You know, we're making theories about that. We can't state anything that we say about that with as much confidence as we can that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. So it's the same thing. I mean, there are aspects of science that are much more theoretical, much more extrapolation type things. You know, they're just not the same. But they're all considered science in our culture, and that's why people are going to talk about them. But they're we're going to have to do the work of making those discernments of where the factual data, and we're not going to be able to do it because we don't know about strength. It's one of the points that I was going to make is it's okay for Christians to say, I don't know. In fact, it's better to say, I don't know, than to make up something or to react against something without knowledge. Because then you end up discrediting yourself. You end up harming the testimony of Christianity. And so it's best to humbly say, you know, that's a really good question. I really don't know the answer to that. I need to study that more. I'm not sure how that fits with the Bible. I'm not sure what the Bible has to say about that. It's a good question. I mean, it's okay to say that. George.
That was my question of Shelley. I would ask her, so what? What difference does it make that there's aspects of astronomy or whatever that you don't understand or can't trust? To what extent do you want to trust the sciences? I mean, I don't know what she's referring to, you know, certain examples that really, you know, Christians use to justify the existence of God through science. one where it's some kind of experiment at a certain temperature, there's a triple point of water, whether it's a solid and a gas and a liquid all at the same time. See, there, it shows you that God is a Trinity. And, you know, there's three things can be in one, you know. I don't know. Could you expand on what the reason was for your question of what of science and I trust? What, to me, what's the practical benefit of an answer to that question?
Well, when you read an astronomy book, I can't even trust what a nebula is, how they know what it is. A dark hole, the theories behind dark holes. You know, you read things to your children because you want to expose them, and yet I find myself reading things thinking, okay, how much can I tell my child this is true? How much should I expose him to? Is this just evolutionary theory? Or is this true reality? I don't know. Is the universe, does it go on infinitely with hundreds of millions of galaxies, with hundreds of millions of stars in each galaxy? How do I know that? And is that just part of the evolutionary Big Bang theory? Or can I say as a parent to my child, wow, this is true and God made this. Well, is it true? How do we know it's true? Did some PhD just theorize about this? I don't want to tell my children things that theorists have made up. I don't want to tell them as if God did it when I don't even know it's true. That's where I'm coming from.
But I think you answered your own question with being able to explain to them that you don't know and being able to tell them that this could be a theory and maybe spark it in them to maybe try and find out. When I was a child, that was what was given to me, and it really, really made me look in that direction of saying, is this just a theory? Is this just what they came up with out of the blue? Where did they come up with these numbers? And it really strives to really work with that biblical view too, because you're thinking, wow, did God do this or is this man-made?
Yeah. Let me, this discussion is really good and it all fits right into this point that I'm making about not elevating science to the level of deity. Not deifying science, recognizing its limitations, but, and in another point later, we'll recognize our own limitations. But in light of the context of what we're discussing right now, let me state this, which is another thing I had here in my notes, is science is a limited endeavor. It's performed by finite human beings, and so science changes with time. And inevitably, there are going to be things, claims made by scientists or that are put in textbooks that become outdated or that are dismissed by later research because they proved to be not true. I think one of the recent ones I remember was, growing up, I think we were taught that ulcers in your stomach were caused by, you know, worrying and stress and things like that. And I think most recently, a Nobel Prize winner was because he developed the idea that it's some type of bacteria that leads to ulcers in the stomach. And, you know, we're all taught that stuff. And so we're probably going to make some mistakes teaching our children the facts that we knew them as we knew them, but science is a finite human endeavor that changes through time, and thus it's subject to revision, and it can be wrong or partially wrong, and it can be resistant to change. I think Thomas Kuhn wrote a book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, in which he pointed out how science resist change. You know, there are paradigms that are in place, and that, you know, funding for research and so forth goes on under that for a while, and then mounting evidence can accumulate that seems to be calling into question some view, and at some point it can reach a threshold and a breaking point, and a revolution can occur. You can think of that in terms of like a sort of what happened with Darwinism in a reverse perverted kind of way. It's like, you know, the biblical worldview was in place, explaining things, and then Darwin's view sort of shifted the paradigm to a totally different platform in his day. Now, we wouldn't believe that that was a good shift, but that's what I mean by a revolution that occurs, or from Newtonian physics to what Einstein and those type folks did. It was kind of a shift, and everything had to be re-explained and reinterpreted, and it affected a lot of different views of science. But science doesn't just flippantly change like that real easily. It's resistant to change. So there can be a mounting case against some viewpoint, but it's not necessarily going to change immediately. We might want it to change. We might think it should change. we kind of would think that in terms of the intelligent design type perspective right now. We would like to see a shift back to allowing for the idea that there could be a designer behind things. But, you know, there's a resistance to that. Even with mounting evidence against that, they're willing to say, well, science will figure it out. You're pointing out these problems, but we'll figure it out. We have confidence that we'll get a resolution to that problem, even though you're pointing out that this is a problem. We can't explain organic the origin of the first life. We'll figure it out. Science will figure it out in due time. We have faith. We have confidence. So just remember that science is a human endeavor. It's limited, and it can be revised. And so we're going to have to be willing to do that too, and we should teach our children that things that may be factual now or soon to be facts may one day not be, because science is a human endeavor. Yes?
There's a phrase that I think is very helpful both with regard to science and with regard to the Bible. It's suspended judgment. Somebody may tell us something in science, and that may sound pretty good, and we can use that perhaps as our present explanation. Mm-hmm. Somebody may tell us something about Bible prophecy, and they say, oh, those passages are talking about Russia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, maybe they are. But let's have suspended judgment on some of these things.
That's a good point.
Just one quick thing. Dana said earlier that the practice of science itself is founded upon a Christian worldview. It's mostly founded upon a Christian worldview. What's resistant to change is really the people that are practicing this science, right? And the people affect this body of scientific knowledge. And the practice of science is itself is just a practice. I mean, it's a method, right?
And I mean, there is this thing that scientists believe that they will resolve problems. Just because there's a problem doesn't mean they're going to punt on their favorite explanation at this point. And so it's understandable why science just isn't always just changing. Just the first time somebody can raise an objection to some particular theory or some particular dispute, it's just not like that. And so because with research and investigation, sometimes they are able to flesh out a explanation for something that was criticizing their point and saying this is a flaw because you can't explain this or this doesn't make sense with it, and then later they're able to explain it. So they're doing the same thing we do. Just like if somebody comes to us and says, well, you can't explain who Cain's wife was or whatever, and then we don't know, and then we think about it and go back and study and say, ah, okay, he married his sister. But we may not always know the answers, but we do a diligent study, and so science is like that in some ways. Is that good enough to go on to the next point? I put in my notes that, just again, understanding that science is kind of a limited thing, we don't want to deify it. One of the things I noted was that if you think about world history, very few human beings have been involved with science. So from a big perspective, God hasn't really put a high priority on that, if you think about it. It's kind of a humbling thing, if you think about it. What's important to God? We tend to elevate knowledge and human exploits, We're thrilled by an F-15 fighter jet and nuclear understanding. You just think of all the things that human beings have discovered. We really are impressed by science, but God is the most important being. He's the most important subject of study in the universe, and yet he's not known by science. So we need to remember that and not let science become something bigger than what God has designed it to be. I'm not going back on what I said at point number one. It's still important, but let's keep it in its proper perspective. I mean, the knowledge of God is supreme, and God is, God says through, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of what's preached to save those who believe. God's put a premium on some other things like faith, and that's why, you know, not many noble, not many mighty have been called. I mean, God is, let's just keep that in our minds as we appreciate science and we think it's important. And yet, let's understand that God has elevated some other things and as well as being very valuable and very important. Not to diminish science in every way, but let's keep it in its proper perspective. All right, I've got 8 minutes, so I'm going to at least start assertion number four. If we, because this, again, goes into some of what we've been discussing anyway, too. If we hold a Christian view of science, it will necessarily be different from currently popular views of secular science. But in what ways? Perhaps the most fundamental difference in a Christian view of science is that the ultimate standard of authority and truth will be the Bible and not science. If you've ever watched Bill Nye, the beginning of the little Bill Nye clip, you know, Bill Nye the Science Guy, science rules. Okay, the Christian perspective is not that science rules, but that God rules. Okay, the Bible rules, God's Word rules, if we understand the Bible correctly. And I'm going to get to that point. But that is a true perspective. Science doesn't rule, ultimately. God rules and His Word rules. Let God be true, Romans 3:4, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. Our confessions state the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:20 is another good important verse in this respect. Old Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, warning him about some claims of knowledge that were prevalent in his day. Old Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's what we need to do as well. So let me give you an example. For example, human beings who have been dead about 3 days do not rise again, according to the consensus scientific opinion in our day. Correct? But passages like Matthew 27:52 through 53 and 1 Corinthians 15:20 assert otherwise, so science is incorrect at that point. That's what I mean by what rules, what gets priority, what the science says or what the Bible says at that point. Scientists would say human beings do not rise from the dead. Now, this goes back to what you were saying, you know, they're understanding the limitations of what science can address. That's a miracle. That's a supernatural event. But the way it gets blurred in our culture is that they state it as this is reality. Well, the Bible's saying something different. It's a different perspective of reality. Because it's saying that these things do happen in the world. And at that point, we have to take our side where the Bible does. We're not allowed to let the Bible be usurped by science at that point. I'm going to skip down and get to the second part of that. I'm kind of giving it a real skim because I'm dropping out some stuff, but I want to get to this. The Christian view of science must maintain the absolute authority of the Bible, but we must also be very aware that good Christians can and have misapplied the Bible when trying to derive scientific information from Scripture. Okay, so I've asserted that the Bible is supreme, the Bible rules. But we must also remember that there have been some serious blunders by people who thought that they were asserting things on the basis of biblical authority when in fact they were going beyond Scripture. The historical context in which the Bible was written must be appreciated. How language is used, or else we're going to fall into some real bad traps in the way that we're using Scripture. The purpose of Scripture must be appreciated. Our own biases and our own desires have to be, as best we can, understood. Because these are the things that can color us and make us say things that the Bible's saying that maybe the Bible's not really saying, but we just think it is. And we don't want to be guilty of that. And now, in putting these examples here from the issue of the heliocentric view versus the geocentric view with Martin Luther, Melanchthon, and Calvin, I'm not trying to discredit them and say they're untrustworthy. These are examples of what can happen, even to some of the best Bible interpreters, if we lose sight of this. You know, if we try to make the Scripture do something that it's not designed to do. For example, Martin Luther said, people gave ear to an upstart astrologer who strove to show that the earth revolves, not the heavens or the firmament, the sun and the moon. This fool wishes to reverse the entire science of astronomy, but sacred scripture tells us, and that'd be Joshua 10:13, that Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and not the earth. So you can see what he's doing. He's arguing against the Galileo, Copernicus type perspective, supposedly on the basis of scripture. Now, is he correct? No, he's not. And so he's, in some way, he thought he was justified in using the scripture that way, but it turns out that he was incorrect. That's what I'm warning us against. Yes.
How do you, as a Christian scientist, help Christians who have a super strong desire to feel that I want to be right before God, to think that maybe they could be found to be wrong? How do you do that?
One thing that I'm very happy to say is that the things in the Bible that are absolutely necessary for knowing and glorifying God and being justified, those things are so absolutely clear that there can be no question to anybody who just puts forth the reasonable effort to understand the normal means, the way of salvation is so clear that nobody can distort or mess up those things. It's repeated in so many parts from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, when we start talking about issues like this, this is where we need to recognize our limitations. I mean, the Bible is not, as has often been said, it's usually used in a wrong way, but it's not a science textbook. Whatever it says that pertains to science, we assert is correct, but it's written in a time frame with language that in many instances has different purposes. And so whenever we start trying to use the screwdriver to hammer a nail, we need to be careful. We're going to mess up. And so the Bible wasn't intended to teach us how to do physics or how to solve, you know, chemistry reactions or any of that kind of stuff, you know. And so when it speaks about issues that pertain to earth history and science, it is accurate, and we are to stand on it. But we, you know, we just have so many historical examples of people who have had to put their foot in their mouth, so to speak. They've blundered because they went beyond Scripture. It's like Scripture says, do not add to the Word of God, do not take away from it. You've got to hit it right on the nail's head. And that's hard. That's what we've got to do. That's why we're to be diligent, so that we rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, there's just no easy way out. We can't be sloppy in our study of the Bible. That's why we need to be in a good church where people are accurately teaching the Bible and not their own opinions. Or when they do assert their opinion, they make it clear this is possible, this is an opinion. And that's the way we should do it. I mean, it would be different if that quote by Martin Luther would be something like, you know, it seems to me that this is the way things are. The Scripture's saying that. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, this fool seeks to change the entire thing. You know, doesn't he know that the Bible says this? I mean, that's what we need to be afraid of, you know. Getting that haughty, cocky view that, yeah, we know the deal. We know what the Bible says. And then we're not willing to listen to anybody. You know, we need to be more careful and more humble, I guess is a good word. Even Calvin in his commentary on Genesis cited the opening verse of the 93rd Psalm. The earth also established that it cannot be moved, and he demanded, who will venture to place the authority of Copernicus above that of the Holy Spirit? So, you know, Calvin is, you know, one of the world's best theologians, period, you know, in history. And yet, he made that. And again, this goes back, we're finite human beings. We are subject to error. We can make mistakes. So we have to be careful. And when it comes to this area of science, in particular, because we understand the purpose of the Bible is not to make all kinds of scientific explanations of things. The statements it makes are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're true. But that doesn't entitle us to just be sloppy or flippant or to not study it diligently or to understand the context or how language was used or the purpose behind it, or our own biases, all those things can color how we might think we can use this verse. And so we have historical examples that warn us about that. And so what I wanted to do during this time was to kind of go through some questions and just say, what does the Bible, or does the Bible tell us the extent of this or this? And I'd get you to say, yes, yes, yes. And then I would ask you another question, and you'd have to say, well, no, it doesn't really tell us that. That's something that we generally in the Christian community sort of assume, or we believe the Scripture implies that. And those are the issues where we have to pull back and say, okay, this is where I don't have as much certainty. We just have to be able to make that discernment of where we have real strong biblical statements for something, perhaps multiple witnesses. I mean, that's not even a proof right there. It can be one statement of Scripture, one place, because Jesus did that. But, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. But he would refute people's arguments on the basis of one verse sometimes, the one where he said Scripture cannot be broken. So if we have even one clear statement of Scripture that says something, that's a basis to go on. But especially when we have multiple scriptures telling us something, that's where we can have full confidence. But if it's an area that's somewhat obscure, or it's not really clear, or it's something that we're having to make, something is implied, or we think that it follows from that, but it's not clearly stated, we have to be willing to admit that we can't have the same level of confidence there as we do on Christ rose on the third day. There just is a distinction. And we need to be able to do that. Well, I'm going to have to stop there, and I apologize for that, and I don't know if I'll be back the next time or not, but you can take the notes and think about those things a little bit yourself. But thank you for engaging in this conversation and listening carefully. Let's close in prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you very much that you are a merciful and gracious God. We thank you that you have given us your word, that it is true from start to finish. We thank you that even if we do make a mistake, we thank you that our salvation is not based on what we ultimately can figure out in terms of science and knowledge and those things. Knowing you passes human knowledge. Because you are so much greater than what we are and what our abilities are. We need to remember that. Please teach us to be humble, Lord. Teach us to be reverent before you and to handle your word accurately. If there's anything that we should learn from this discussion, is that your word requires diligent study, just as you have told us. And you expect that of us. Please help us to be willing to do that. And we pray that you would bless our efforts. Bless our efforts to study your word even this day as we go to the worship service. Be with our minds. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to seek to bring you honor in the way that we interact with one another. Help us to love one another and encourage one another and build each other up this day. And we thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.